if you will do two things. One, if you will very specifically, in faith and dogmatically, rebuke any hindering spirits that would hinder either me or you tonight in this message. And secondly, if you would ask the Lord to anoint both me and you. Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight believing that Thou art on the throne, that You have all power in heaven and earth. And we rebuke every hindering spirit that's in this place. I rebuke every spirit that is not of God, every spirit that is hindering God's people, that is, would hinder the message tonight, either the messenger or the ones hearing this message. In the name of Jesus, we come against you. We bind your power. We command you to leave in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to anoint me with the Holy Ghost. Anoint this message, Lord. Give me freedom in the Spirit. Give me divine enablement to be able to bring this message with clarity, with power, with unction, as you would have it brought in a freedom. Give me, O Lord, an ability to be able to receive from you tonight a sensitivity to the Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll anoint the people's minds and hearts. Lord, they might be able to receive it without mind wandering, without tiredness or sleepiness, but be able to receive it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You see all the witty spirits that really need rebuking, that really are hindering? I'm going to tell you there are. I remember one time in the Fadeen basement when we used to have our church there, my father was preaching and he was having trouble with the message. He was struggling. He was getting it across all right, but he was like pulling teeth, as they say, to do it. And afterwards, we met out in front. A person was in the meeting, demon-possessed, that was there, and the spirit of the devil was upon him. And they said, they felt like they were a giant. They were speaking in tongues, given the demons were speaking in tongues through them, and they were walking around feeling big, like they were stamping on Christians. And they were praying to the devil to make Russ Barnett stumble and have difficulty with his message. And you see, there really are spirits that come into a place and work against God's people. And you can feel them when they're there. And they work against. There's a damp, there's a difficulty. Somehow there's something there that you can feel. Your spirit can feel it if you're in tune with God at least. And you know there's that spirit that is contrary to God, and sometimes you know that, you can feel the receptivity too, and the spirits and God's people. I would like to speak tonight upon a message that I have entitled, The Sevens of God Promises Revival. Before I do, I'm going to read you a tentative schedule. It is very tentative. It could change. The Bible college teachers this year were caught between making grades and so forth at the end of the school year, and the minister's seminar that came up and that was followed immediately by camp meeting, and they were unable to, for the most part, to really be able to get messages. And I will be leaving for Europe with some others here in the assembly. I'm going to see Themis and so forth in February, and there'll be 9 preaching slots there, so you'll get a chance to hear them there. So I said, like a little red hen, then I will. And so I've been pumping out sermons like popcorn, and the Lord willing, tonight I'm speaking on the Sevens of God Promises Revival. And tomorrow night, the Age of Aquarius, another step towards Antichrist and world government. Now, there's something new out. In fact, this is the year that the Age of Aquarius is being launched. It's an age of Antichrist. It's an age of a new movement. There's 10,000 organizations waiting in the wings to carry it. And I'll be talking to you, the Lord willing, tomorrow night about that. And the purpose of this message is to cause people to recognize that an age of demon power is upon us, an Antichrist power, a real formidable force that's going to work against God's people and cause them to realize they had better take seriously what God is doing. They better get delivered. They better come favorably under God's judgment, and they better get moving for God, because the devil is coming with stronger and stronger forces, and the forces that we had to contend with 30, 40 years ago are nothing like today, and the ones we're getting today are going to be nothing like those 5, 10 years from today. And if you have no more power then than now, you're not going to make it. God requires us to continue to grow in strength and come under the revelation and the move of God and the power to be able to withstand these difficult times. Now, when they get more difficult, it won't be more difficult if you've been strengthened to the same ratio. It's just like going to school. First grade tests seem hard to the first graders. When you get in high school, the grade tests are much more difficult, but they don't seem more difficult because you have grown and overcome the tests. But if you don't overcome the tests, now. And then Saturday morning, Greg Thiel, Mark Yorkers, and Russ McKenzie are going to team up, and we'll be having maybe a half-hour song service, and then a half-hour sermon, and then another half-hour testimony, and another sermon, and then maybe about 20 minutes and 50 minutes in song, or whatever the Lord leads, and then another sermon. That'll take that morning to put these three partial, these short mini messages together. Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I'll be preaching on the importance of deliverance at this time. And Sunday night and Saturday night, I'll be speaking on things we should know at this time. A lot of perspectives and things that are practical information that we should be knowing to make sure that we're thinking right and acting right at this time. Now, these things could change. The sevens of God promises revival. Now, pay attention to what God has done in His Word, because God does nothing without a purpose. I don't think that it's purely coincidental that Israel had exactly seven revivals in their history, or that the New Testament church, tracing it from the Bible lands where Christianity started to Europe where Christianity migrated, because Europe then became the focal point of Christianity, not down in the Mediterranean area, and then tracing it to America, which has been the leader of Christianity, moving from Europe to the United States, there's been six major revivals, with one more promised to come. Now, the number seven, typologically in Scripture, is a number of completeness, and it abounds in Scripture. And in the various places where God uses these sevens, each area that He uses them in is a type of something. And it points towards the thing you see when you get done with it is God's work is complete. Everything is complete, and it's complete in sevens. And over and over and over again, He has given that which is pointing towards the church. Most of these things point towards Jesus Christ in His church and the work of God and what is going to happen. Also with Israel in the last day. Now, the creation, for example, was seven successive yams, as it says in Hebrew, or periods. No matter how long the periods were, there were seven creative periods to create this universe. The week was divided into seven periods called days. The weeks were grouped into 7 weeks of days called sabbatical weeks. The years were grouped into sevens called sabbatical years. and even into seven of sevens, called week of years. And then the time of man upon earth that's allotted by God is seven millenniums. God gave Egypt, which is the type of the world, when Joseph ruled, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, half and half. God required Aaron to remain in the tabernacle for 7 days after he was consecrated unto God. And these are all type of things. Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, which was the first one married, but the least loved. And he worked 7 years for Rachel, which was the last married, but the most loved. Like God's love in the Old Covenant and New Covenant. 7 ewe lambs ratified the oath between Abraham, which was a type of God, and Abimelech, type of the world, concerning his wife Sarah, who was type of the bride. The blood of the lamb was sprinkled 7 times before the mercy seat, before the priest could walk across that ground and approach God. 7 times angels ministered to Christ, the pattern son, in the Word of God. God promised Abraham, who was the father of a multitude of nations, a sevenfold blessing, and God made Israel a sevenfold covenant. The law required a man-child to live 7 days before circumcision or cutting off of the flesh. Now, some of your minds are seeing things and racing like this. Others will as you study them by and by. A leper, who was a type of a sinner, because leprosy is a type of sin, was to be sprinkled 7 times with water. You should try to see what God is trying to say in all this. And he is to remain 7 days outside of his tent, and he's to be sprinkled by the priest 7 times with oil. Every 7 years, debts were forgiven, slaves were freed, and the land was put to rest. That was beside the Jubilee. Israel marched around Jericho 7 days, and on the 7th day, they marched around it 7 times before they blew the trumpet and shouted and saw the walls come tumbling down. It took Israel 7 years to conquer Canaan. It took them 7 years to divide Canaan and to distribute it with people. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. The walls of Jerusalem took 7 times 7 years to rebuild. Samson, that judged Israel and delivered Israel from the Philistines, had 7 locks of hair, or 7 assemblies of hair. Naaman was required to dip into Jordan 7 times in order to be healed from his leprosy, which is a type of sin. The Lord cast out of Israel 7 nations, each mightier than they. 7 churches were singled out by God in the book of Revelation to typify the 7 church ages. Divided the church into 7 ages. The mortgage scroll in God's hand in the book of Revelation was sealed with 7 seals. Each seal broken revealed another phase of God's judgment upon those who missed the rapture. And the 7th seal contained 7 trumpets announcing 7 vials of plagues after 7 thunders uttered the voice. There were 7 heads, meaning world governments, on the beast, Satan, and there's one more to come, because we have had 6. There were 7 patriarchs of renown before the law. Abel, by patriarch being those who bring forth from them a race, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There were 7 periodic national observances. Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacle, 7-year Sabbath, and the Jubilee Sabbath, the 50th year. There were 7 divisions of the 3 yearly Sabbaths. There was Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. There was Pentecost, and there was trumpets, atonement, and booths. There were 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. The brazen altar, the brazen laver, table of showbread, the lampstand had 7 branches, the altar of incense, the ark of the covenant, and the mercy seat on the ark, which was separate and mentioned separate from the Ark of the Covenant. There were 7 articles of wear for the high priest: breastplate, ephod, robe, coat, linen breeches, mitre, and holy crown. Now you're beginning to get the idea that God moves in sevens. And these mean something. And everything has been ordered by God in these dispensations and times, and it's going to happen just as God said, and it shall be complete. You also begin to realize that God, just through this order, that God doesn't like sloppiness. He wants things done according to the pattern. There were 7 deliverances under the judges after Israel became a nation. When Israel sinned, the enemy came in and took over. When Israel repented and cried out to God, God sent a judge who delivered them from the enemy. And after they got into the land under Joshua and they fell into sin, Mesopotamia brought his forces in and took them over. And when they repented, Othniel delivered them from the Mesopotamians. And then when they fell into sin again, Moab took them over. And when they repented, Ehud delivered them from the Moabites and set them free. And they fell into sin again, and the Philistines came in. And when they repented, God sent Shamgar to deliver them from the Philistines. And when they sinned and got careless, Canaanites took over. And when they repented, God said, Deborah in using Barak, came in and delivered them with a high hand. And when they fell into sin again, God set the Midianites in and allowed them to take them over. And when they repented, God allowed Gideon to come in and deliver them from the Midianites. And when they fell into sin again, the Ammonites came in and took them over. And when they repented, Jephthah came in by God and delivered them from the Ammonites. And they fell into sin again, and the Philistines took them over again. And then when they repented, God sent Samson in and delivered them. There you see the history of man falling into sin all the time. And you see him repenting and God forgiving. And God sending deliverances after deliverances after deliverances. And these are the very same things God mentioned when they went into the land to begin with. He warned them about this. And he gave 7 cursings and 7 blessings. And these examples that I have given you of sevens are the smallest part of the Bible example of sevens. I haven't given you the majority, I've given you the smallest portion of sevens in the Bible. It abounds everywhere. It cannot be accidental. Israel has 7 major revivals in their history. Israel's first revival was under Moses. Moses delivered Israel from bondage in the slime pits of Egypt, which is a type of the world, under Pharaoh, who was a type of the devil, by the use of his soldiers, which is a type of demons, and they worshiped false gods. And through this, the god of this world, Pharaoh, using false gods and his soldiers, demons, controlled God's people. And there have been 7 dispensations of this in the world governments. There's been 6 and there will be 7. God, through Moses, ruined the reputation of the gods of Egypt. Every plague stated was a plague specifically brought to embarrass and show up the Egyptian deity in that particular area, and to show that Yahweh could do anything and defeat their god, their experts, they're specialists in every single case, with no problem. He ruined their land. He ruined their cattle. He ruined their agriculture. He put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give of their wares to Israel, even much gold and silver and brass. He worked Pharaoh and Egypt over till they released all 600,000 families to go out and serve Yahweh and let them go. And God instituted the Passover, and there was great rejoicing. God destroyed the Egyptian army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And they led to singing and dancing and praising God on the other side. God preserved Israel in a desolate wilderness were the equivalent of 525 train cars full of manna from heaven daily and water for 3.5 million people. Now, that's what you call miracles in abundance. And he did this for 40 years. You multiply 525 train cars of manna for 40 years, and brother, that's a lot of bread to come from nowhere, so to speak. God instituted a tabernacle, a priesthood, and a religion with a covenant, with forgiveness of sins of Israel by God, and God's continual leading day and night, leading them to God's promised land. So dead Israel was truly revived. Although far from the covenant, they were revived from what they were in the slime pits of Egypt. Israel's second revival was under King Solomon. Now David had driven out the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Amalekites, extending the kingdom from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the river of Babylon, the Euphrates, putting all nations in subjection unto Israel. Became the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. And David had gathered the material for the temple, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But David was a man of war, a man of preparation. There was no revival in his day. But Solomon built the temple of the Lord, and he built it in 7 years. And the glory of the Lord came down so much when it was built that the priests could not even minister their duties that were assigned to them. And they had each assigned duties, they had practiced their duties, they had their program already as laid out by Moses, and they were all ready to do it, and they should have been able to because they were mundane type duties, even though they pointed to spiritual things. And the glory of the Lord came, the scripture says, down in such abundance they couldn't even stand to minister. Hallelujah. There was a weeping and shouting and praising the Lord. People thought they were Pentecostal. And this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's tons of revelation between the lines here. The Bible says that Solomon loved the Lord who first loved him. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God at one time. He composed 1,000 songs to God. So you in music ministry had some catching up to do. God gave him wisdom and honor and riches, and the nation was ruled in holiness and was revived. The third revival in Israel was under Asa, whose name means healed. He was the third king of Judah after the divided kingdom. Asa rooted out idolatry and sin and brought a revival of pure worship to Yahweh in Israel. He built fenced cities for protection and brought 10 years of reformation. They were attacked then by the devil's group. They didn't like this. 1 million Ethiopians. That's putting a lot of men in the field. And he called upon God in faith, saying, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, I don't know where these figures astound my brain cells right now, because I tell what happened. I started this message by faith a long time ago. And I used to make a practice of this because I know that typology will always work out. And I never got to figure out to see if it's going to come out right. I just start right in here and say, all right, it'll work out, Lord. And I just start right out. And it come out right and did it over and over and over, keep doing this. And I wouldn't even bother checking it out first. I just go on my way. Well, I started this one and got halfway through and got chugged and it wouldn't work out. And I couldn't make it work out. So I threw it back and put it back in my big fat middle shelf. And the problem I had was, first, you see, I wasn't putting Moses in I knew there had to be 7 revivals in history. But I thought, well, we start after the kingdom. See, after the kingdom is established in Canaan's land. So I tried to leave Moses out. But then, you know, see, Moses, Israel was a great people at that time. And they were in trouble. And God instituted the Passover through Moses and the tabernacle and the priesthood. And but in forgiveness of sins, and but if that isn't revival from what they had, there is, I mean, restoration and revival, there isn't in any place. And I looked at Joash and Jotham, because they both, you know, try to work them in, because they both followed God and both repaired the temple a bit, but there was no real revival under their day. Just because they repaired the church building doesn't mean there's real revival. There really wasn't. They let the high places go. And if I did that, I couldn't find the seventh one. And, you know, I either had too many or not enough. And I said, well, I can't really count these. And it didn't work out, so I threw it back. And this time I came to Camp Minnie, I pulled that thing back out again when the little red hen said, I will. And I looked, and I wrestled with it a while, but all of a sudden began getting clear. Moses has got to be there. And Jotham wasn't there, and so forth. And I said, well, where's that seventh one, Lord? And finally it dawned on me, just to close the bell, and I'll be bringing that out a little bit later. And so this figure of a million Ethiopians, I don't know where I got that figure right now, and hopefully it's right, but it staggers my mind right now. But any rate, Yahweh smote, they said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Let not man travail against thee. And Yahweh smote the Ethiopians, giving Israel his power, and the Ethiopians fled, smitten, and could not recover, and they were destroyed. And returning from victory, there was a great feast of thanksgiving to God, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. That's what we've got to do. And 1 Kings 15:14 said, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now his reign was with mistakes and with blemishes, but his heart was perfect. And we make mistakes and blemishes and have demons doing things, but you know your heart is in better shape than your actions sometimes. And you may not know that when the devil gets through talking to you, but God knows it. The fourth revival was under Jehoshaphat. I'm going to read just a little bit from 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. I have it right here, verses 3 through 6 and 9 through 13. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father, David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah, the idolatrous places. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tributes, silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams, and 7,000 and 700 he-goats. That's a lot of goats and rams and so forth. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And he abolished idols as far as he could. Now to remedy the people's ignorance of the law, he commissioned princes, Levites, and priests to go throughout the cities of Judah, reading and teaching, using the Bible that they had as a model of national education. He did ill in alliances with Ahab, king of Israel. They were Judah, a split kingdom at this time. They allied themselves with Israel after they had split off from them to help Ahab in war. But God interposed and saved him and rebuked him to the prophet Jehu, saying, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from the Lord. USA and Christians, take warning. Right. Don't believe this world brotherhood myth. Right. Oh, we got to help everybody out there that's poor. God says, don't bless those that I've cursed. Right. God knows how to open heavens. He knows how to shut them. God's, and they're out here worshiping heathen gods, praying to heathen gods to give them blessings. And so God shuts the heavens and he shuts the earth, and all the liberals in the United States load up the boats and they go tearing over and dump all the land to heal. No strings attached, no Christianity attached, no missionaries attached. Most of the people don't even know it came from America. They think it comes from their own countries until you can't tell the difference between the provisions of a heathen God and the real God. And we all think we're doing a great thing. And then they want you to make you feel guilty, guilty, guilty if you let those poor people starve. The thing you don't know is the more they, longer they live, the more sins they've got in the lake of fire, the more judgment they've got. All you're doing is piling up judgment. See, if everybody would leave them alone and nobody would give them anything and let them be destitute, and the United States would hold up Jesus Christ, the true God, and let them pray to the heathens, it would be manifest to the entire world who was on the throne and who was God. And then there would be a place to repent when the missionaries came and seek God who could give them something, and the world could be won to Christ. But because of our super intellectual intellectual liberalism, we've messed the whole thing up so you can't see straight up, and therefore the world's going to hell. I won't charge any extra for that. And after this, he took up the Reformation again, and he went out in person to bring Judah back to God. He set up judges chosen by the elders, and he ordered singers to praise the beauty of holiness throughout the land, to praise God. Just the opposite of what the singers are doing on TV and out in the nightclubs and movies these days. The fifth revival was under Hezekiah. We read about him in 2 Kings 18, 3-5. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto all those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, or any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered with whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not, which is the type of the devil. He smote the Philistines, even to Gaza, and the borders thereof, the tower of the watchman, to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was in the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, I guess that isn't what I wanted to read. No, 8 was when I wanted to stop. And he made a covenant with the Lord in the very first year of his reign. He opened and repaired the doors of the temple, which had been shut. He charged the Levites not to be negligent, but to sanctify God's house, and rid it of filth, to light the lamps, to burn incense, to offer sacrifice to God. Atonement was made for the kingdom. Levite singers sang the songs. They had a full revival of religion there. And they invited Ephraim and Manasseh to the Passover. The Passover was held 1 month late because the people were not ready in the first month. When they got down, they weren't all sanctified. They hadn't all had opportunity to get sanctified as they had to before the sanctuary. And they were late in getting everything going. The Passover hadn't been kept for a long time. And when they went out and sent messages to Israel, which had broken off, and said, come on in with us and join the Passover. They laughed, the messengers to scorn. But some from Asher came, and from Manasseh, and from Zebulun, and from Ephraim, and from Issachar. And the Bible says the people had one heart to follow the king. And because all were not sanctified by the purification of the sanctuary, Hezekiah prayed these words. The good Lord, you see, he knew the Lord was gracious, not a legalist. Even though the laws must definitely be kept. But they were trying their best to keep the law. They were a month late. The people hadn't all got sanctified. And they weren't all quite ready yet. Which reminds us of some people that I could mention by name, but won't. Because they're looking at me. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. So when he said, now, Lord, please pardon each one and forgive us, even though we're not ready like we should be, We're trying, Lord. What do you think God did? The Bible said, so God healed the people, meaning healed them of their sins. Because they did everything they could do, God healed them. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since Solomon's time, there was not the like, the scripture says. And all the people broke the images. They cut down the groves. They broke down the heathen altars. They commanded tithes to go out, and everybody to tithe in the land. They cleaned up, brother, and God was with them because their heart was right. It was mighty revivals for the land under Hezekiah. The sixth revival was under good King Josiah. We read about that in chapter 22 and in verse 2. Now, an interesting thing here under the reign of Hezekiah, they went to the rebellious people that broke off from them and gave them an opportunity. Some were hungry for God. They wanted to keep the Passover. Their own people were not keeping the Passover. They left their own people and came down to those they broke off and said, well, if you're going to follow God, we're going to go with you. We're not following God uphill, and you went down there. But now that you're starting in, we've come down and we'll join you. God's going to bring some people back. There are Pentecostal people in denominational churches all throughout America. There are Christians who are out of backslidden all around. You know, and someday when they see people serving God, they say, oh, if you're going to serve God, we'll come with you. Our churches weren't serving God, and you weren't serving God, but if you're going to serve God, okay. Second Kings 22:2, talking about the revival under Josiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. How would you like the Lord to say, use your name and say, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now Josiah repaired the temple of Solomon. And when they were repairing the temple of Solomon, they found the law of Moses there in the rubble, which had been lost a long time. You know, if you want to find the law of God, start repairing things. In 2 Kings 23:1-2 we read, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. And Josiah purged the land totally of idolatry. And they took the idols, and they didn't re-smelt the metals and use them. They ground them to dust, and they took the dust out to the graves of the dead worshipers and sprinkled the dust of the gods on the dead, saying, here, you loved your gods, trusted in them, you're dead. Here, and they gave their gods to them, the dust, let the rain wash it down into them so it could be right by them. Josiah purged the land of idolatry. The house of the Sodomites were destroyed. Let me read in verse 21 and 22 and 24 and 25. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. They had not been keeping it. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden the Lord in Jerusalem, moreover the workers with familiar spirits and wizards, and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. I want to tell you something. If the United States government would order all occult books and works in America burned, and get rid of all movies and TV and everything that was against God, and would clean up this land, I want to tell you, you would see a different nation. Right. You would see a nation that the enemies would cower before. Right. They would not have financial problems. No problems with other nations. But as God said to you, you live right. He told how the enemies would just fall before you. And if you didn't, he said you would run from a leaf that fell. You would be running from enemies. Exactly what's happened. This nation's strong, can't seem to do anything right. They're backing up from everybody. They got trouble with little old Korea. They got trouble with little old Vietnam. Why, we moved in to help Russia on one hand, and we had one-tenth of our forces in the Pacific and beat the Japanese that had been building for 40 years with one-tenth of our military. And on the other hand, was supplying Russia on the other side and England and France on this side and clear across the entire ocean, even though they were knocking off hundreds of freighters every day, every month, something like 435 in the month of April 1942 alone. And we were loaded with supplies they couldn't withstand, broke the Axis power, had power over all. Now we can't even beat a little dinky country called Vietnam. Communists have it. Can't even be Korea. Because we've left serving God and gone into all kinds of cults and other things. We've got trouble in the land. Russia's way ahead of us. We were way ahead of Russia. Now they're ahead of us militarily. And the liberals are fussing, trying to get Reagan to cut down the military so we won't catch up with them. Verse 25. And like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That was good King Josiah. Now the seventh revival was under Jesus Christ.
Right.
In spite of the fact, see, at first you say, well, I first dismissed that idea. Said, well, the nation didn't accept it. The elders didn't accept it. All the rest, you know, the leaders embraced, the king embraced, and here they didn't. And they rejected it, and Christianity became rejected the Jews. But then, coming back and looking at it again, I saw that in spite of the fact that all of the elders and all of the priests rejected Christ, that God sent him nonetheless, and the multitudes accepted him, were healed of diseases, they had their demons cast out by the thousands. The whole land was full of his doctrine. In fact, the Pharisees said, the whole world has gone after him. All Jerusalem is full of his doctrine. One man. New truth had come, and the old truth was clarified and made clear. A Savior, not to save from Rome, but to save from sin, had come. And multitudes found release and found a new joy. Great throngs followed Christ. There was no popular man, like him in all the earth. Throngs so great that he couldn't even eat because of the press, and he had to push out in the boat to get away from the people a little bit. They followed him he flew up into Tyre and Sidon, up in Phoenicia, even up in Gentile lands. He crossed the lake, and they didn't know when he was ever coming back. And when he came back several days later, 3 days later, they were waiting on the shores, day and night waiting for him. They went without the food, way up past. He kept walking up, way up above Capernaum and up above the lake, and they followed him without food for 3 days until he was worried that they were going to faint. And so he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They wouldn't even go home and eat. Great throngs followed him. The Bible said he could no more walk in open places, had to go in desert places. I mean, there were enormous crowds following him. Not like the Sunday school quarterlies you see, you know, enough room to run elephant, you know, between every person. I mean, they were jammed. There was a press so thick. You know, Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to even see him. One woman had to crawl on her hands and knees and get between the legs of the people to touch the hem of his garment. It was crowded. Somebody had come that was affecting the people's lives, and the common people heard him gladly and had their demons gone, their sicknesses gone, and heard the words of life. And that's what I call revival. I mean, that was fun for Israel. That was a revival. They didn't have to all accept him as the Messiah to make a revival. They weren't accepting anybody as the Messiah back in the days of Josiah, but they had a revival. Revivals don't mean everything's perfect. Revivals we've had in this nation, the Reformation revival didn't make everybody perfect, but it was still a revival. truth was brought by the Lutherans and the Reformation Church and others, and we call it revival. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't know how to praise like we do, but it was revival. And Jesus Christ was the hero, and the nation experienced revival in spite of the leaders. Now, interesting enough, there have been 6 major revivals for the New Testament church age. The former rain fell at Pentecost in the first century A.D., resulting in the New Testament church. Here was a major revival, the first revival for God's people, and it brought in, there was a new covenant made to Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection, and then God brought a mighty revival, the former rain. Number 2, God brought his dead church to life again out of the dark ages to the Reformation. This was a reforming from the Catholic system that had brought in paganism into the true church of Jesus Christ and had laden it and loaded it with heathenism from Babylon, Vestal virgins, and all kinds of things from Babylon and Persia and so forth. Now, the pre-Reformation was actually a part of the Reformation from Catholicism. It's not a separate revival. It was just early stages of reforming and coming back to the truth out of Catholicism. And as Reformation, began to move in northern Italy and then a little bit in France, and then after a while in Germany under Luther, and then in Switzerland under Zwingli, and under Calvin and Farel, and then pretty soon, in Scotland and under Knox, and in England under Wycliffe and Tyndale and so forth, and in Holland under Menno, Simon Menno and so forth. But it was one Reformation. It was one revival. The third revival was in 1734 A.D. God used Jonathan Edwards to revive the church in America as he did Wesley over in England. And the revival was from a half-covenant living. And the conditions were about the same in England as they were in America. The people were just living a half-covenant. And God brought a revival, and the sermon that broke them was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And the school books out here have laughed at that thing, and they've made it. They have taken out of it all the grace and mercy. They've picked out a hard part, the really the warnings, and made it sound like he was a hard, legalistic, hell-pounding preacher. And they've all of this hell-pounding, and all this. They never read the whole sermon, or they never told the truth about it. Gave the real story. How the man preached the love and the grace of God and so forth, but along with the other hand, he was letting them know about hell, too, and the fires of hell, which we should do if we follow the word of God. And the result was astounding. People shook into conviction, came to God, and the result in New England colony was so great that to have a comparable revival today, there would have to be 60 million Americans affected, 60 million today, percentage-wise, the population. The fourth revival was in 1800. It was revival from agnosticism and pseudo-intellectualism. And it was by Dwight Edwards, who was president of Yale University, and this swept across the nation. The fifth revival was in the 1850s. This was a revival from neglect and materialism. Go west, young man. Go California. And the frontier had outrun the churches. They were without churches. Many, many, many towns without churches. Gold fever. Industrial revolution piled up. And Christianity was sadly neglected. And then God allowed a great industrial collapse. And under Jeremiah Lamper, they started prayer meetings. In fact, the first prayer meeting that he started, only one person came in late, and finally 2 more, and it made 3. But within a short time, 10,000 men were taken at noon. Were meeting in New York City, businessmen praying that God would save them because the industrial cogs had broken, as it were, in the nation, and people were praying across America and brought in the great revival. In 1901, it was the sixth revival. The former rain returned in a second Pentecost. God used Brother Parham, and it moved out into Brother Seymour and many, many others. Now, it should be understood that the private revivals of certain evangelists and so forth, like Charles Finney, Mordecai Ham, Dr. John Dowie, and so forth, were not national revivals in themselves. They were local. They went into only a certain area. These were only parts of the major revivals. In fact, Finney was a part of two major revivals. These individuals did the work of God in a certain area, but they were not, this was not, cannot be counted as a major revival in America. They only took a small piece of America that they worked in, and they were part of a larger revival that started, that was steamrolling. And all that's true with all the evangelists that you can name. You can't count every evangelist that did something during a revival a separate revival, because they were part of the revival. Even though, for example, you take a life of Brother Cathcart. He ministered for 40 years in Australia as in an apostolic ministry. He started over 120 churches, one of them going up to 10,000 people. And then he became a part of the Latter Rain Revival, so-called. But, you see, he ministered before the revival, during the revival, and after the revival. And many ministers spanned two, three revivals. But there was still a Latter Rain Revival at this time. There was a Pentecostal revival at that time. And they were ministering during those particular revivals. They weren't separate revivals. Now, it's also, we should understand, that the Latter Rain Revival, so-called, of 1949 to 1951, was not a separate revival. It really was just another shower of the former rain returned. It was preaching the same thing. It was preaching gifts of the Spirit, Pentecost coming together, and the gift ministries, apostolic ministries, that type of thing. It was not a new revival. And so with the neo-Pentecostal revival of the 60s and 70s, where the Methodists and Baptists and all the rest begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, that's a part of the Pentecostal showers of 1901. God's still baptizing people in the Holy Ghost, doing the same thing that Pentecost did, speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, laying hands for healing. It's not a separate revival. Now, there remains also the Holiness Revival of the late 1800s, although it may look like a separate revival, is not, because the people started seeking God, and the result was giving them the Holy Ghost. It was preparatory to sending them the Holy Ghost. If you want to say, for holiness, and as it continued, God began to baptize them in the Holy Ghost. That's how Pentecost came. Brother Parham's, up there in Stones Folly in Topeka, Kansas, was the very first place, and they were holiness people. They'd already believed they had the Holy Ghost. They didn't speak in tongues, and it was there. They had prayer towers, and they were praying around the clock, and they found that speaking in tongues was the evidence, and God baptized them in the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues, and they came out of the holiness movement, and it happened in many, many other places as the truth was brought. There remaineth one revival yet, the Latter Rain Revival. One feast yet, tabernacles. One harvest yet, the fruit harvest. Now, I ask the question, will the last of God's sevens stop short with the six? After all those sevens, brother, it's got to come to pass. Now, remember this when the days get dark and it looks like there's going to be no revival. Revivals are not predicated on what things look like. In fact, a lot of revivals have started when the church were dead, see. Well, look at the Dark Ages. Pretty dead when the Reformation started. Jonathan Edwards, when he came there, the people were, they weren't even taking communion. Because they weren't following they weren't even allowed to take communion. They were just going to church with a half covenant. They started a half covenant Instead of a full covenant, required communion. Well, we made a half covenant. Things were getting bad. But when they get bad enough, and that was the case with every major revival. Things got bad enough that God's people began to pray and wait upon God, and God did something. So it isn't like we get better and better and better and have revival. You get serious before God and repent. And God's bringing judgment. He's getting his people to repent. One thing that's happening now is get rid of demons and repent for revival. You see. Now, I close by saying this. I quote a scripture, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Let us just catch this now as you're talking about the latter rain. What must we do? What would God speak to us now? He has already spoken in his word about the latter rain, and this is what he's telling us. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. What that means? Get rid of every demon that's causing you to live unrighteous and begin to sow right living. Make decisions. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground of your heart that had no plantings in it. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. He will rain his spirit, and that will result in righteousness. Okay, he'll give you of himself. He said it's time to seek the Lord. And then one more scripture, Zechariah 10:1. Ask ye rain in the time of the latter rain. Well, now the former rain's been on a long time now. It can't go an awful lot longer. It's about time for the latter rain. Ask ye rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds. Bright clouds are clouds that are so full of energy, there's light in them, lightning. And you just see a brightness in the nighttime. When it's dark out, you can see the terrific light, sheet lightning come out of the cloud. Bright clouds, they're rain clouds. And give them showers of rain. Showers of rain. Hallelujah. And then as Elijah told Ahab, get ye down, there comes the sound of abundance of rain. Rain is going to come. Hallelujah. And all those that seek for it and pray for it and will follow God shall be participators of the rain, brother. And it doesn't make any difference how dry you get. When the rain comes, the ground gets wet. Soaked. Sopping wet. No matter how dry you get, dryness has got nothing to do with the heavens. Remember that. Dryness does not stop the heavens from raining. And after how dry you get, you say, well, I can't get wet. I've never been wet. I'm so dry. It's got nothing to do with it. When God sends rain, brother, you'll get sopped. He'll bring the rain. Hallelujah.